Bibles, please, the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. You know, these guys are turning there. I'm going to make a little plea here. We have some folks who are on Facebook. Anytime you guys do, if you guys could like or share anything we put online, that just helps it get out more. And about, I think it was a week or so ago, I asked on Facebook. If you're on Google, if you're doing like a Google search for the church, and over on the right-hand side, there's a place where you can leave a review. If you leave a review for the church, what that does is boost this up. So anyone who's looking for churches in the area, that helps us to show up. So make a little plug there. So if you go online, like I said, it helps if it's a positive review, but I won't tell you what to put. Nope. I think you have to have a Google account.
Okay, because something popped in my head saying I
do
have an account.
Okay, you might have to have a Google, like I have a Gmail account. So some people don't have that, so you may have to have that, I'm not sure. I appreciate you doing that. But like I said, that just helps. Like I said, anything, like sermons, you know, you guys at home who are watching this, if you like or if you share, once again, that just helps the word out. So it's a real simple thing you guys can do for us, so appreciate that. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking in the parables, and Jesus wraps things up here in chapter 13 in here, talking about the kingdom of God. And he's been likening the kingdom of God to various things. And so this morning is no different. He likens it to a dragnet or as a net in fishing. It's interesting how Jesus uses things that people understand. That in this culture, many were fishermen. Some of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. So they understood what fishing was like. And so as he talks about the idea of fishing, he's talking about dragnet, not just a netting. But in here, the idea is to drag and catch up everything that's in there. So we're going to pick up what Jesus talks about, the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, starting in verse 47, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down, and they gathered the good in the vessels and threw out the bad." Now, the parables are sort of a broad picture, right? We've talked about this before. So if you get into the sort of the minutia of things, parables often fall apart. But the big picture is, we're going to look at that, look, as a dragnet, it catches everything. And in here, as it's going through, there's a separation of the good and separation of the bad. And Jesus starts to explain this, and so it will be at the end of the age. Remember that, end of the age, that's important, we'll bring that up in just a moment. "And the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus talks about the idea here, look, the kingdom of God, right now, the kingdom of God is assembling his kingdom. If you are a believer, you are part of his kingdom, right? Jesus says that kingdom is not of this world. But there will be a time when Jesus comes and establishes a kingdom here on earth. So for your theologians, that is the millennium. That is the thousand-year reign of Christ spoken of in the book of Revelation, where Christ will have a physical reign here on earth. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords here on earth. Right now, he rules within our hearts. But there is going to be a time, the prophecies are clear throughout the Old Testament, that God is going to establish the throne of David once again. And that's where the Messiah comes in, or the Christ comes in. He is the one who's going to take that position of ruler over the world. And that's why oftentimes we see you throughout the Gospels, the disciples are like, "Okay, Jesus, where's the kingdom?" Right? They thought Jesus was going to come and establish it right then and there. And they argued over who's going to have the right hand and who's going to sit on the left hand and who's going to have thought power and who's going to have the authority. And in here, there was that angst, right? "Jesus, come on, get going. Set up your kingdom." And they missed the boat because that wasn't time for Jesus to set up his kingdom. And so I have a quick little chart. This is my Baptist background coming through. We like charts. But in here, hopefully you can read this. If you go down through, we start off with the ages past. In here we have before creation, we have Christ, where God said, "Let there be light," and he created this world. And in here we talk about early in Genesis, that sin came into the picture, that Adam and Eve brought sin in. They disobeyed God, and sin came into the picture. And at the beginning, they clothed themselves with fig leaves, and God came down and clothed them in animal skins and did a sacrifice. All that was going to point to Messiah, the Christ who was going to come and redeem them. And they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and the heart of man became more wicked. And he warned them through Noah that he was going to destroy them because of their wickedness. And then there was a flood where God judged the world, save eight. Eight righteous God brought through the flood. And so since then, we've come up that God has been working towards this Messiah who's going to come and save the world. And it brings us up to Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And now God is assembling his church. We have that church age where God is gathering up his church right now. And so in here, the disciples, once again, were looking, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to be the king? And so Jesus kind of answers that. He says, look, at the end of the age, right? In here, if you take a look, that we are in the church age now, and that is moving in, and you got those two little lines, that we are heading towards what's called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, as spoken of in Daniel. Jesus said that it'll be like birth pains, as it'll get worse and worse and worse. And we see this, there's wars and rumors of wars. All these things are accelerating, right, towards that Great Tribulation. Read the book of Revelation, and it starts laying out what's going to happen during that seven-year period. I believe we are getting close to that. But once again, the disciples were asking, when are you going to set up your kingdom? And what happens is Christ's second coming is at the end of that second little line there. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, Christ is going to come with his angels. He's going to come with his saints and set up his kingdom here on earth. So when Jesus starts talking about the end of the age, what he's talking about is when is he going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth? All right? And we're going to talk about this a few times because Jesus picks up this theme time and time again. So it's important for us to realize when they're talking about his kingdom, they're talking about his kingdom here on earth. When is this going to be established? Now, real quick, for you deep theologians out there, the question is going to be, what about the rapture? Right? In the Gospels, Jesus doesn't refer to the rapture. He talks about when he comes and establishes his kingdom here on earth. Actually, it's the Apostle Paul who brings in the idea of the rapture. And as Christians, remember that little line I was showing you, that seven-year tribulation? The Apostle Paul, God revealed to him that as the church, we will not have to go through that period of time. And we'll be caught up. That's what the word rapture means. We'll be caught up in the Lord in the air. The Bible says that we're not appointed unto wrath. And so that's the rapture that will happen, I believe, before the tribulation period. We're not going to go through that. All right, but Jesus, when Jesus is talking, right, he's talking about when he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. So he's not referring to the rapture, and don't throw the rapture in there because it will really mess you up. And some of you are like, Pastor, I have no clue what you're talking about. That's okay. Just know that there's a time when Christ is going to come here on earth and physically set up his throne and what's going to take place at that. And he likens it to a dragnet. Right? He says, look, there's going to be a time when he's going to gather up from all kinds. Folks, if you look at this idea of the net that is cast, this is judgment, and that's really what it's coming down to, is a judgment that, look, it will come. It will come. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and those on earth, and every those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There is going to be a time where everyone's going to bow the knee to Jesus when he comes and declares his kingdom here on earth. Doesn't matter how high and haughty, or rich, or poor and lowly you are, every knee will bow. And we see so far from that today. Right? We live in a world that is so detached, and we're trying to remove God from so much of our society. Actually, now we're getting to a point where, you know, it used to be that Christians were sort of the pillars of the community. And now, if you listen to sort of the media, what's out there, is actually now Christians, we're the great enemy out there. But rest assured, judgment will come.
In the book of 2 Peter, Peter addresses this because what happens is people are saying, look, things have gone on, right? Things haven't changed in my life, right? My whole lifetime is the same old. Get up in the morning and rinse and repeat at the end of the day, right? The wheels on the bus go round and round. Nothing has changed. You Christians keep talking about the Lord coming back. Where is he? We've discussed since he left. Lord, when are you coming back? Right? I mean, it's funny because you have the disciples. When Jesus ascended into heaven, they're all gathered there. And Jesus is talking to them. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as they're standing there, Jesus goes up. And they stood there. Waiting and waiting. Because they thought the Lord was coming right back. Right? Until finally an angel showed up and said, what are you guys doing? Go to Jerusalem. Do it. Go. Shoo. Scram. Right? And because they thought Jesus was going to come right back down. So ever since he left, they've been waiting for him to return. 2,000 years later, we are still waiting for the Lord's return. And so it's easy to say, oh, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, right? The world kind of makes fun of us. It's, oh, yeah, where's this Jesus? Where is he? Well, in Peter's day, people were doing the same thing and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forgot, that the word of God out of heavens were of old, and they're standing out of the waters and in the waters by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Right? Those who kind of poo-poo the idea of God's judgment. You know, we have a lot of people today who will talk about the love of God. Oh, just God's so loving and God's so accepting and all that. He is love, but he is righteous and he is holy. And he will judge sin. The world hasn't always gone on. We can talk about, back, remember my chart, that in here in the book of Genesis, what? God destroyed the world by a flood because of the wickedness of the world. God judged sin. He will do it again, not by flood, but by fire. Peter continues, he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know, I watch the news, what's going on, and we're going to destroy the world by nuclear or whatever we're going to do. Let me tell you something. The Bible's clear. We are not going to destroy this world. He will do it. The judgment will not come by the hand of God, by the hand of man, but by the hand of God. Right? Read the end of the book. It's God who does this. And we got to be cautious. Right? Not to be so lax. Because we realize, God, why are you waiting for? And he says, look, God's not slack concerning his promise. Right? Isn't that God forgot? You go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to show up. Right? That's me. Yeah. Maybe some of you are that way too. Right? It's like, oh I'm supposed to be somewhere else right now. You know, that's sort of the story of my life. God's not that way. God's always on time. And in here, God declares, look, he's not slack. He's not going to keep his promise, but what he's waiting for is more people to get saved. And maybe you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe the Lord's waiting for you to come to him. Maybe this whole world has been paused for you till that last soul surrenders their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That your neighbors and friends, we have friends and family around us that we would love to see give their life to the Lord. And so the Lord is so patient, waiting for the last one to get on board. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
Yet in the light of all this, in light of God's patience, that day will come. And it'll catch us when we least expect it. And it'll be too late. Therefore, as Christians, how are we going to live? Right? If we expect the Lord to come, it should affect how we live. I remember as a kid, my mom would leave the house, and one of the first questions I asked her is, when are you coming home? Right? Because I wanted to know how much time I had. You know, I had to clean up before she showed up. Oh, don't you judge me. You were the same way, right? I'm still kind of the same way when my wife leaves. I said, when are you coming home? Like, I know how big of a window I have. Oh, don't you judge. You're in the same boat. But the Lord wants to be faithful until he returns. We need to be expecting the Lord to come back. And not fall into and lull into this world. He says, look, this world's going to destroy. Right? God's going to wipe it out. So let's not live for this world. Let's not spend our time and energies and all these things that are going to pass. Let's build towards eternity. Let's invest in things that are going to last. But the Bible is clear that day of judgment is going to come. And don't think the Lord is slack concerning it, that the Lord forgot about it. No, the judgment will come. We must not forget that. Because right now, this seems like the wrong is winning. Right, doesn't it? Just take a peek at the end of the book. God wins. We just have to endure, be patient, and trust the Lord. So in here we have the net will be cast. The judgment will come. And the second part of this, we look at this parable that everyone's going to be caught. Look, the dragnet goes out. It doesn't discriminate. Now, I've never been good at fishing. It requires patience, which I don't have much of. Anyone here enjoy fishing? All right. I like eating. So we make a good team. You catch them, I'll eat them, all right? But my stepfather was a fisherman, and he had a box of lures. And, you know, I remember as a kid just being enamored with it. And a few times he took us fishing. He didn't like to take us kids fishing because we like to make noise, and we were hyper little kids, and he put us in a little boat. Did not end well. And I remember watching him open up his tackle box. And it had all kinds of neat little things in it. And he explained to us that each lure is for a different kind of fish. And you use this for bass, and you use this for pickerel. And he did a lot of fishing when we were in Minnesota. And we'd have the northern pike, which are... Actually, he actually caught a northern pike while we were in there. And he's reeling it in, and it's like, wow, this is... I mean, I was a kid, this thing looked like it was like a dinosaur. I mean, it's just a roar. And he comes up through, and he brought it out. And I thought I was going to help him, so I went to reach down to grab the fish. And has anyone seen a picture or seen it like a northern pike? You know what they look like? What's in their mouth? Like, and so I was probably 7 years old. And I reach over the boat to grab the fish, and all I know is I got the backhand from my stepfather who knocked me onto my butt. And I was like crying, like, and he pulled the fish out, and he goes, open the mouth up. He's like, you know, that thing would have ate me. And so often we think of fishing, right? I know friends who were fly fishermen and would tie, and actually they would bring little kits. And fly fishermen are they're a little different. And he'd be out there, and he'd be like, you got to think like the fish and watch. And he'd go, oh, there's a bug here. And so he'd take his little, and he'd try to make something that looked like that little bug on the spot. And he'd get out there just for, right? All this targeted. Let me tell you something. When God's judgment comes, it's going to fall on all. He says, look, the dragnet is dragged up, and it's going to catch all kinds. And it's going to be brought into the shore.
and they will be divvied up. And he talks about here is the righteous will go to God. Right? The good fish went into the boat to be kept. Listen, as Christians, this world is not my home, but I have a home in eternity. Jesus says, look, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is preparing a place for you. If you are a Christian, if you accepted Christ as your Savior and trusted Him for your salvation, He is preparing a place for you. I remember as a kid, I was so excited because I'm like, I'll have my own room. I grew up in I never had my own room. And so as a kid, I was like, wow, I get my own room in heaven. But the best thing is I'll be with Jesus. Of no more sorrow. Even this morning, how many families have we prayed for because of death? How many times have we prayed for those who have cancer, who are sick, who are suffering? All those things are gone. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe he died on the cross for your sins, and ask him to forgive you, he says he will come in and you will become his child. And I love this last verse. He goes, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek the Lord, and he'll be found. Jesus says that he will return, and his reward is with him. Right? All we're going through now will be rewarded if we're faithful. What a day that will be. Come before the Lord and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. The Bible says he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And he says, welcome into your rest. You know, this world is so draining, isn't it? You know, I find myself in a constant state of being tired. Not just physically, it's just kind of an old age thing. I did get a blessing in Sunday school. We're talking, and someone did say, Pastor, you're not that old. So I was like, yes! All right, I like that. All right. But I'm getting there. I may not be old, but I can see it from my house. But physically, I can't do what I used to do. I remember we're in school. You know, I'd stay up like all 24 hours. I'd stay up for 4 or 5 days in a row and do all the things I need to do. And now, you know, I look at the clock and say, okay, tell my daughter it's time for her to go to bed. And I'm like, I want to go to bed too. Right? Isn't it, you know, if you have kids, you know, it's bedtime. I don't want to go to bed. You don't know how lucky you are. Right? You know, I find myself getting envious of like 5-year-olds because they get to take naps. It's like, you know how lucky you are? You get to take a nap. I got too much stuff to do. I can't take a nap. Actually, a couple weeks I did sneak upstairs and I did lay down for a nap and I felt guilty. It's like, oh. But not just physically tired. Can I tell you something? My soul is weary. The weight of the world, the despair, the sin. I mean, the last couple of years, our country is just run away from God. And it wearies me. And I look forward to the day when Jesus says it's time to come home. And he says, welcome into your rest. You know, that sounds really good right now. Because you can have this world. Just give me Jesus. But we see the net is cast up and it catches all. And the righteous are taken. But then the unrighteous go to a place called hell. This isn't really popular teaching today, and yet Jesus taught more about hell than anyone else in scriptures. As he says, the wicked are caught up and cast into the furnace, are cast aside. Look what it says here. And he separated the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, it's funny because they always come out with these surveys of people, do you believe in heaven? And there's a great majority who believe in heaven. They say, do you believe in hell? And not a lot of people want to believe in that. I find it interesting, you can believe in one, not the other. And I think a lot of it's wishful thinking, because we all want to think we're going to a better place. And we don't like to think of there's an area of punishment for our sins. But folks, contrary to popular belief, there is a real place called hell. And as you read the scriptures, Jesus' own words, that's why I wanted to do this study. What does Jesus say? And Jesus speaks of it. Book of Revelation, at the end of the book, this is what he says. When he comes, he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered into up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. That, folks, everyone who's going to stand before the throne. And if you're giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he took the penalty for that sin. I don't stand before him because of my own righteousness, not at all. The Bible says my righteousness are as filthy rags. I can't earn my way to a subway in heaven, let alone through the front door. But because of his righteousness, we're entered in. It isn't that Christians are perfect, we're forgiven. And he shed his blood to pay the price. And as a Christian, I accept that. I give him my life. For those who don't do that, the Bible says, look, you are condemned already. It says the books will be opened and you'll be judged according to the works of your life. Then after this, he says he turned and opened up, and anyone not found in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, it's what you've done with Jesus that counts. And hell is real. Jesus calls it a place of utter darkness. He says where the flame does not quench, where the worm does not die. And I'm saying this not as a judgy matter, as a matter of fact, that look, without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, this is your final judgment. The Bible's clear. Everyone is caught up. And that day of judgment will stand. And the question is, what have you done with Jesus? If you're a Christian here, rejoice in the fact that you will be with him. If you are not a Christian here this morning, I pray and I beg with you, with all that I am, today is the day of salvation. In here, surrender your life. Believe that Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross for your sins. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you believe this? Ask him to forgive you and live for him. Because everyone will stand before the Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. You have a choice to do it now or then. I pray you'll do it now. The net will be cast. Judgment will come. That day is coming. Everyone will be caught. Everyone is going to give an account. And in here, he wraps this up, that each one of us now need to declare this. Look at what he says here, back in Matthew 13. This is, Jesus said to them, have you understood these things? Right, as he wrapped up these parables. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And the disciples said to him, yes, Lord.
Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasured things, new and old. It's interesting, he wraps this up, and if you are understanding what I'm talking about, if you understand so far when we talk about the kingdom of God, he says, look, you have a responsibility now to bring that truth and reveal it to others. That's what he's talking about here. As a householder goes in and into his house and brings out his treasures, old and new. You know, have you ever been to someone's house who collects things or does things and they're all excited and they can't wait to show you? It was funny, I was in between churches and I was doing some public supply. And I was talking about sports and sportsism. And, you got to be careful of not worshiping sports, like some of that. And I used the illustration of NASCAR. I said, look, I knew some of the guys that have like a shrine in their house. You know, they have posters and trophies and all this stuff. And so I was talking about that. When, you know, after church, we had a couple come up and goes, we're supposed to have you over for our house for lunch. So I say, okay. So we're sitting there, and things were kind of quiet. Have you ever been kind of just uncomfortable in someone's house? So we're all sitting around the table, and it was really kind of uncomfortable. And finally, the wife looks at the husband and goes, are you going to show him? And I was like, what? And so he kind of like, yeah. So he pushed back from the table, and he goes, he talked about how in church I was talking about this thing. And I was like, yeah. Well, he brought us into this, and he had this room for Dale Earnhardt. Junior, I know there's a junior and senior. I know one's older than the other. Other than that, I don't know. But he opened up this room, and there was posters and cars, and it was like this whole room dedicated. And he goes, don't judge me. I was like, I wasn't beating anything by it. And then once we got over that awkwardness, he proceeded to show me all the things. He had several things that was autographed. He'd go to the races and get them autographed, and he was really proud of a lot he had. But it's funny because you know, if you're excited over something, right, people will show you. Oh, you know, you come to their house and they'll bring things out. You know, let me show you this and let me show you that. I remember my wife and I were dating and sit down and my future mother-in-law brought out the picture book. You know, and here's Cindy and And Jesus says, look, if you understand this, if the kingdom has been revealed to you, that you understand that salvation is in his name and only through him, if you believe that he's going to come back again, our response should be, let me tell people. I want to share this with everyone. And that's what he's talking about here. Because, folks, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the only answer. He is the only solution to what this world is going through. He said, well, Pastor, that sounds really narrow. That's not my word, that's his. It's only through Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to lay this out real simple. You know, it's interesting. The gospel has been encapsulated in so many different ways. And I just want to use sort of the ABCs this morning. You all know the ABCs.
A, admit you are a sinner, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Admit you're a sinner. For all have sinned. Myself is probably the chief of sinners. That I can't save myself. You cannot earn it. But also that means
that, look, we're all in the same boat. All of us are in need of a Savior.
And you cannot save yourself. But the good news is, B, believe on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe that Jesus is God. Believe he died on the cross for your sins. That he paid the price. that he died, was buried, and rose again, according to the scriptures. Trust in him. Believe in all that he is. Then confess your sins. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice what it says. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then in here, it is so simple, and yet it goes so against me because I want to earn it myself. Or maybe you're here this morning and say, look, God could never love me. Oh, yes, he does. He loves you so much that he traded his only begotten son for you. Now, listen, I love you all. You guys know that. But if someone came in here and held a gun to my daughter's head and said, one of you got to go or my daughter, I'll pray for you because I'm going to pick my daughter. Right? Because she's my kid. Because I love her. Don't judge me.
But God loves you so much that he gave his son for you.
That's why the Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You know, that's just beyond comprehension. Why would God love me? You say, well, you don't know what I've done. God knows, and he still loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. And if you believe that, then say, Lord,
forgive me. There's no proper prayer. Just, Lord, I'm a sinner. And you died on the cross for me. And I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart. Come into my life. And now, Lord, let me live for you. The Bible says as soon as you do that, you become a child of God.
That in there, he took the wrath and punishment. And he gives you his righteousness to live for him. You know, it's every time I share the gospel, I'm amazed at people who choose not to. Because I'm like, what do you got to lose? You have so much to gain. Folks, and Jesus talks about this parable, the dragnet, that in here, be aware, judgment is going to come.
And it will fall on all. All of us will have to stand before the Lord.
I pray today is that day that you've either have believed or will believe. And then for us who are believers, if we truly believe the Lord is coming back, then Lord, help us be faithful and work and share until he comes. Give us opportunities to expand the kingdom. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, that judgment is coming. Lord, you make this clear. And
either we will stand in your righteousness and we will stand forgiven because of what you have done, or that someone's going to stand and give an account for their sin themselves. Lord, I pray today is that day of salvation for some. That they will believe that you died on the cross for their sins. That today is a day they will accept that forgiveness and open their hearts to you. Lord, I pray for those of us who are believers, Lord, that you will come. And Lord, help us understand and help us be like a householder who's proud of his wares, who brings it all out and declares these things. Lord, help us be a witness until you come. Lord, help us walk out of here understanding these things. Lord, we ask this in your name.